Good morning, y'all. Is that how we come to church? Overcome with joy, we sing to the one who has done so much for us. Y'all, I'm Grady, and for those of you that are new here, I am not the normal preacher here, but on occasion, I do get to stand up here and share the word with you guys, and today that is my privilege. So as we're opening our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, today we're going to deal largely with prayer, a little bit on evangelism. Paul is talking a lot about prayer in most of his epistles. He talks a lot about it, and even here in Colossians, we've heard about prayer a number of times. And you'll realize, if you've been in church much, prayer gets talked about a lot. And it's one of the favorite topics in many sermons. So you might imagine that for a guy standing up here, talking about prayer, that could be a bit of a daunting task, to talk about something that has been spoken of so regularly. And that would be the case for me too, if I were standing up here, depending on me, to be sharing with you today. But that's not the case. My job today is to read the Word of God and tell you what we see that God is saying through Paul in his inspired Word. And is it just me, or are y'all hearing a bunch of reverb? Okay. Is that more better? So you'll realize that if you've been to church much, that it's talked about a lot. My job today is to tell you what Paul has said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, none of this is to say that I am a perfect practitioner of prayer, nor am I an expert on prayer. However, I don't stand here as an expert. We've got the Word of God. And I will tell you that a lot of prayer has been exercised in preparation for this. And I know that there are those of you out there that love me and know that this is not my favorite thing in the world. They're praying for me right now. So thank you. There's something else that makes this a little bit less daunting. And that's the fact that there are several subjects that are talked about that really stir the conscience of Christians. One of those is prayer. What are some of the others? Well, I've got a short list. Forgiveness. Purity. And what about sharing our faith with others? Why is it that these topics, including prayer, stir the conscience of Christians? I believe that in part it's because even though we may try to hide it, we all feel that we're inadequate in these. We feel that we're failing in a lot of these. So we don't talk about it a lot. It makes us uncomfortable. Think about people and forgiveness. Sometimes people are unwilling to give up past problems. Think about the conversations you have sometimes when a past issue is brought up, and this was decades ago. Or how many people do you know that want really true, transparent view into their thought life? Or what believer do you know that doesn't remember a situation where they missed an opportunity to share their faith with someone? These are all areas that we haven't perfected. And with introspection, we can look at it and see that these are areas where we need work. But God is gracious, and He allows us to work at it. You know, I don't generally like to quote movies or pop culture when I'm up here. But I'm also known for notoriously remembering a single sentence in a book or a single line out of a movie. Sometimes, whether I had watched that movie or read that book or not, and immediately today, as we're talking about this, a line came to me from Schindler's List. It's probably not the most famous line in the movie, but it's the one that's apropos today. I could have done more. As we're talking about prayer here, what Christian have you ever heard to say, you know, I really just pray too much. I pray all the time. I don't get anything done. I should cut back. Well, we should probably not listen to them anymore. And the prayer that we're talking about this morning is going to presuppose that there is an existing personal relationship between the one praying and God through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before you, Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. Father, it is living, it is active, and it is powerful. And Father, that's what we're leaning on today. Father, we ask that everything that is said would be to your glory. Father, that through this we would proclaim the cross of Christ. And Father, that all of this would be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that in this time that you would open the doors to our hearts. And Father, that you would speak to us through your word. Father, that we would become the men and women that you would have us to be, understanding those things that you would have us to understand, and being doers of what we hear. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we love you. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Our text this morning comes from Colossians chapter 4. I'll start in verse 2. I'll read through verse 6, and we will cover a portion of that today. But this gives us a little bit of context. So starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open the door to us for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. And I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how you should respond to every person. Paul begins this passage with devote yourselves to. That's very different than him saying, you know, I think I'd like to suggest that you guys pray. It's a much stronger word. As we look at this, we look at the definition of devote, and devote is defined as a solemn act, or to give up, or seize on, or to concentrate on a particular pursuit, occupation, purpose, or cause. To appropriate by or as by a vow, set apart or dedicate by solemn formal act, to consecrate. So from this definition, we see that this is no mere suggestion. This is an imperative. He's not saying it's a good idea. He's saying, like Nike, just do it. Pray. And Paul has already set himself up as an example, as we read earlier in chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, we read, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience. Joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 through 18, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for the another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." So we see here that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that prayer is vital to the Christian life. And we know that we may feel inadequate in that prayer life, but that is not a reason not to pray. The feeling of inadequacy is a reason to practice more. But is that really the reason that Paul is talking to us here? Is he telling us here that just don't feel inadequate, just pray? You know, I really think that there's more to it. I believe that if we look at what we've been told in this short little letter that Paul has written, we can look in just the previous chapter, chapter 3, and what's he told us? In chapter 3, he said, "Set your minds on the things above and not on the things of earth." He says, "Put to death earthly things. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Put away anger and wrath and malice. Be one in Christ." We're to realize that we're chosen, holy, loved, and we're to do everything in the name of Jesus. And he goes on, and he even tells us how we're supposed to act in our relationships with husbands and wives, with parents and children, with slaves and masters. And as we look at that list, a question immediately comes to my mind. Who can do that? Really, who can do that? And you look at it, and you realize it can't be done. Not without God's help. Well, fortunately, those who believe are not in that position. We must pray. We're to seek God's help because we just can't do it otherwise. Think about some other areas in the Bible, some passages that we're all familiar with, like the law, or the Beatitudes, or even in Eden, when there was one rule, and Adam and Eve couldn't even do that. But if we're honest, I think we'd have to admit that neither could we if we were in that same position. So we must pray to God, to the only one, excuse me, who can help. Because without God, we'd be in an impossible situation with no help. A whole bunch of years ago when I was in college, I, like most people, needed money. Because of that, I got a job. Because you get a job if you need money and you need to pay for things. And I got a pretty decent job. I worked at the school, and at the time, I was making a really good wage. And to date myself, that really good wage was $3.25 an hour. I worked for a state school, so I got state wages. That was good money back then. But I needed more money. So I'm walking down the halls one day, and I see a flyer on the wall, and it says that people will be paid to participate in a study. And it was well in excess of what I was making, so I said, wow, this is a great idea, let's do it. Now, to tell you a little bit about it, there were three participants in this study and one moderator. And as it began, what the deal was, the moderator asked questions that you would answer. How would you respond to this? What would be the best way to respond to this? And as it turns out, every question that was asked in the beginning, there were two answers that were different than mine. And you can make up for that with, you know, difference of opinion on stuff. But as this study went on, it turns out that every answer I had was different. I was by myself with this answer, and at the end, there were questions that they couldn't defend their answers to, and yet the moderator told me that I was wrong. But you see, as it turns out, really there was only one participant in this study. The two other people in there were a part of the study, and what they were studying was to see how people would react to an impossible situation when no answer you gave, regardless how reasoned, would work. It was always wrong. I was put into a position where regardless how hard I tried, regardless how good my answers were, regardless how much I knew on what they were talking about, it was never good enough. And you see, God allows us to be in situations like that where it's impossible for us to do stuff, because he wants us to see that it's impossible to live a Christian life independent of him. The answer is to devote ourselves to prayer. It's a necessity. Paul goes on, after giving us that, to tell us three things, gives us three instructions as to how we are to pray. Devoted or steadfastly, alert or watchful, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now let's look at these three just a little bit deeper. The word here used for devoted or steadfast is the same Greek word that's used in Acts 1:14. And these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were praying for the same things. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where their complaints are coming to the apostles about the Hellenistic widows, we read, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Prayer was their priority. Certainly other stuff had to be done, but what they wanted to do was maintain that the first things shall remain first. They were praying to devote themselves to the ministry of the word. And in Romans 12:12 we read, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in trial, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." This is telling us that we need to be in steadfast or committed or resolute in our prayer life. Don't quit. Don't just pray occasionally. It means constantly or continually. And it doesn't mean that that's all we do all the time. That's not sustainable. But it means that we pray continually, have a constant and ongoing fellowship with our Lord. You know, it's been said that prayer is a lot like breathing for the Christian. It's a natural thing. We do it as we live. We don't do it when we think about it. Think about if we had to remind ourselves, we couldn't do anything else. But prayer ought to be as natural as breathing. It ought to be an involuntary muscle for the believer. And I didn't just say that we don't need specific and dedicated times of prayer. I did not say that. I will tell you that in my life, without specific and dedicated times of prayer, it would be a hot mess. I need that dedicated time of prayer. Prayer is saying, what I'm saying is that prayer is not relegated to just a specific time. It's an ongoing thing. I also didn't say that we have to bug God in order to get results. It's about fellowship. It's time with him where he shares his mission with us and he shapes us for that mission. We're also to pray watchfully. In Matthew 26:40-41, we read, and this was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you will not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" The word watch here is that same word for alert or watchful in Greek. It means grasp on to what's going on. Or 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Other translations will say self-controlled or sober. It means pay attention, be awake, have your mental powers ready, not when you're sleepy or distracted or there's nothing else to do. And let's remember, those words that Peter just wrote were by a guy that had very relevant personal experience to not being watchful. And in Mark 13, 33 through 37, we read, "Watch out, stay alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, stay alert, for you do not know when the master of the home is coming, whether it's in the evening, midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, so that he does not come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay alert." And before we decide that it's a really good idea to beat up on Peter for having fallen asleep, who in the room has not ever fallen asleep while praying? We don't stay alert. If you want additional verses, we could go to 1 Peter 5:8 or 1 Thessalonians 5:6, Ephesians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 6:13, and a whole bunch of others. So we're to dedicate and devote our time to prayer. We're to pay attention. This is not supposed to be some rote list of things that we memorized at some point. This is the conversation. We're certainly not doing this as a check the box and move on kind of thing. This is a conversation with God. And we're not uttering words in complacency. We're talking about words that are uttered to the God of the universe. We are to pray with energy because we get to pray to God. We've taught our granddaughter that she should pray before meals. Well, she's young, and for her, it's become a game. She wants to pray a few times during a meal, and when she reaches out her hand to pray, she's got this big smile on her face because it's a game. But you know, we're adults. We are to pray joyously. We're to pray overwhelmed by joy. But we're also to take it very seriously. We've been given access to the throne room of God, and we get to utter our prayers to our Creator, our Master, and our Savior. And the third thing that we're told here is to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has been a repeated subject for Paul in his letter to the Colossians. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 3, he tells them that he is praying for them and he's thankful for them in his prayers. When we pray with thanksgiving, we're doing it mindful of what God has already done. We're praying to a good and gracious God. We're praying to a God who is beyond our imagination, generous. We're praying through a lens of abundance, not through a lens of scarcity. You know, we have so very much to be thankful for. On our worst day, we've got so much to be thankful for. And by remembering that, we don't always come to God with a long laundry list of our wants and needs. We come to Him in praise. We come to Him in petition for those around us that are suffering. We come to Him in joy and thanksgiving. In Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13, we read, "What shall I repay the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." What could I ever do to repay God for all that He's ever done for me? He's given me so much. Again, His generosity is beyond my ability to understand it. And what we read in these verses in Psalms is almost as though they're saying, "Lord, please fill it again," because He has filled it, not a little, but a lot. Paul tells us in verses in Philippians that we all know Philippians 4, 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let the gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul himself, earlier here in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We have so much to be thankful for. I don't know how it is that we ever get off of our knees praising and thanking him, but somehow we do. Why wouldn't we be thankful? Look who we're praying to. Is anything impossible for him? So Paul thus far has given us some general direction. Pray. And he tells us how to pray. To pray with resolve. To pray with energy. And to pray with thanksgiving. And as we move on a little bit, I think there's a fourth thing he's telling us. And he's telling us to pray with purpose. He's asking us now to pray very specifically. Verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well. Paul here is asking that he prays for us. Now, who is this us? This us is Paul and Timothy, the senders and writers of this letter. Potentially, there are other people ministering with him. They're praying for it. But in particular, Paul is asking for prayer for himself. He's basically saying, in the prayers I've just told you to pray, please include me. And as we look at what he's asking for is that God would do what God wants to do, to give and to do according to his will. Richard Trench, the Archbishop of Dublin, once said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. I'm going to read that one more time. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of his willingness. Now, Paul is an apostle. Arguably, he is the greatest missionary that's ever lived. Arguably, he is one of, if not the greatest theologian that has ever lived. And yet, he's asking ordinary people to pray for him on his mission. Part of what he's telling us is, it's not so much the words of the prayer, but the one that we're praying to. Let's always keep that in mind. Striving together on a common mission and praying together to an all-powerful God. In Romans 15 and 30 we read, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is asking the people of Colossae, in most cases people he's never met, to pray for him, to be a part of his mission, and to be a part of his purpose and calling. When I had my little contracting business, my name was on the door. It was on the letterhead, and it was on the checks. But you know what? That wasn't because of ego. With a weird name like Grady, it was identifiable and it was memorable. In fact, most of the people that I did business with didn't know my last name or even if I had a last name. But by that doesn't mean that just because my name was on the door or my name was on the letterhead or on the checks that I did everything by myself. Within my little company, I had people that helped with bookkeeping. I had people that helped with estimating. I had people that helped with project management. I had people doing all sorts of stuff inside the company. And outside the company, I had people doing services for us like accounting and legal and cleaning and other stuff. So what we see here is that Paul was asking others, even though he was the visible face of what was going on, he was asking others to be a part of it in the way that they could, to pray. And if we think about it, when people ask, "What can I do for you?" is there anything that we can ask them to do that's bigger than prayer? In Romans 12, 4 and 5, we read, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body's parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another." We all have different functions and different abilities, but as believers, we have access to God who has all abilities and all capacity, and he's not limited by any of this. Paul is asking that they participate so that the goals may be accomplished. Have you ever experienced the closeness that you feel when you're praying for someone else or when they're praying for you? It's a closeness that can't be explained by anything else. This is because it's something that we're supposed to do. Now, don't ask me how I know, but I know that there are reasons why people won't ask other people to pray for them. And I know this, and here's a few of them. First one is pride. We have a fear of appearing to be as weak as we really are. Maybe isolation, believing that others just don't care. Or maybe it's a misplaced compassion, where we don't want to lay a burden on someone else that's already got burdens of their own. Or maybe we're just so caught up in our own stuff, we're spending our time treading water, and we don't see that there is someone standing right there with a life jacket. I'm sure there are other reasons, but there are no excuses. You know, it's a blessing and it's a privilege to pray for other people. I'm going to ask myself and the rest of you, let's not deprive other people of that blessing. Let's let them pray for us. Let's be open and honest with what it is that we want done. What specifically was Paul asking for? He continues that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned. He's asking for action. I believe that I, and maybe some of you, probably need to work on our language when we're praying. We need to be very precise in our language when we're praying. We need to be very specific in our language when we're praying. What we don't need to be doing is what Paul didn't do here. Paul didn't say, "Lord, if you would allow the doors to be opened," or "Lord, if you would please let the doors be opened." He is saying, "Pray that God would open the doors." He's being very specific, and he even goes on to tell which specific door he wants to be opened. He says, "Open the door for the word." Notice that this is something that is within God's will. It's what God would want. God wants to open the doors to his word in order to work on people. And as we read these words, we know that Paul is imprisoned. We know that he is under chains. I don't see that Paul is asking that he be released. Because you see, Paul knew, and he knew that he knew, that God could open prison doors. In fact, in the book of Acts, we see that he opened doors by angels and by earthquake. It's not a limitation to God. God can open the doors, and it's only by God. Because God alone can open the doors to the gospel, to someone's heart. The Word can only do this if God opens the door. And you know, this kind of prayer was in Paul's DNA. If we read his epistles, 8 or 9 times he asked other people to pray for him. And in at least 3 instances, he asked them to pray for the gospel, for the fast spread of the gospel and acceptance among unbelievers in 2 Thessalonians 3, that the message and the ministry be received by the saints in Romans 15, and for boldness in presenting the gospel in Ephesians 6. Think for a minute about the world in which we live. The door to the gospel for many people has been shut. Not shut gently, slammed shut. Put a deadbolt on it. And it's only through God that He can open the doors. So we pray that God would open the doors. Next week, we will finish up these verses and talk about what the mystery of Christ is. We'll talk very specifically about what it is that He's asking these doors to be done to open. But as we close today, what is it that Christians or Christ followers should be doing? Well, we've seen that we're to be devoted to prayer. A Christian that doesn't pray is a weak Christian. We need to be fully dependent on God Himself. We can never underestimate the power of prayer and its effectiveness. And it doesn't matter whether we feel adequate or inadequate at it. It's not how eloquent our words are. It's not another means by which we can measure ourselves to others, comparing our prayers to theirs. It's a personal conversation with God. We're to be steadfast and alert and to be grateful. And we're to pray specific prayers, specifically that God would open doors for us to share our faith. Now, when I was very young and in school, they tried to take prayer out of school. I maintain to you that as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer. But then the question becomes, who are they praying to? So if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, and you can't pray directly to Him because you don't have that relationship, please don't leave today without speaking to me or someone that you've seen up front or the person next to you or someone, because it's too important not to. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads, Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of coming before the throne of God. We thank You that because of what You did on the cross, we have that access as the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Father, we ask that as we pray, we would be devoted to it. Father, we would understand that that is the power. It is a way we communicate with You. Father, that we would be steadfast, that we would be alert, we would be watchful. Father, that we would pay attention. And Father, that we would pray that doors would be open so that we could share the faith that is so precious to us. Father, we thank You, we praise You, and we love You, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.